Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. Today's message is titled, What Do You Hear? And if you look at your bulletin, you see on the one page, page three, I guess you would call it, of your bulletin, there's a cartoon of a man holding a potted plant, but it's a potted burning bush. And underneath it says, What Do You Hear? Well, I'll have to say that idea and all, of course, and you can tell by the artwork, didn't originate with me. I received an email from a group called the Elijah List, which is a news service, and I get emails sometimes several times a day from them regarding events that are going on in Christianity around the world. And this cartoon with a small article was in the Elijah's List this week. And it showed this man here. And it went along with it and said, the burning bush represents many things such as God's miraculous energy, sacred light, illumination, the burning heart of purity, love, and clarity, and or Moses' reverence and fear before the divine presence. I want you to think about it. And we're going to touch on Moses here just a minute. Think about it. What must have gone through Moses' mind when he saw this burning bush out there in the middle of the desert? And I understand from reading and some study that a piece of bush burning out in the desert is not all that uncommon. It can happen. But it flares up, it burns for a few seconds or a minute maybe, and it's consumed and gone. But we know from reading the scripture here that this bush continued to burn. And that's what caught his attention. It wasn't the fact that it was a bush burning. It was a bush burning that continued to burn. It was not consumed. And of course, we're familiar with the story as Moses walks over then to examine this bush that is continuing to burn out there in the desert, and how God speaks to him out of the midst of that bush, tells him to remove his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. And we preached some messages not too long ago about a holy ground experience here in this church. We need the presence of God in our midst. When we come to church and we don't have the presence of God in our midst, all we've done is we've come and we've had a gathering, we've visited, maybe we've heard something that touched our heart a little bit, but we leave basically the same way we came. But when we have a Holy Ghost experience, when we have a move of God in our midst, we leave here different than what we came. And I know that there's a song, it just came to my mind, I can't remember all the words, I don't know what how you came or whatever, but don't leave here just the same. In other words, leave here different. I don't know how you came, but in Jesus' name, leave here different than what you came. Leave here with a touch of God in your life that you didn't have when you came. Now this past week, just actually a few days ago, I received an email from a former missionary to Mexico by the name of Les Ulrich. And I wanted to share some of his thoughts with you in this email. And he's talking about some of the churches in Mexico that he ministered to, and he's particularly talking about some that were in Mazatlan. Now, I've been to Mazatlan, and it's a beautiful city on the Baja area on the Pacific side of the country of Mexico off the Baja Peninsula, and it's a tourist destination. A lot of cruise ships go there if they're taking the cruise on that side. And so there's a lot going on there, but he's talking about the churches there in this port city. And he says here, he says, first of all, he says, we don't need programs or events as a priority. What we need as a priority in the church is God's presence. These other things will begin to take care of themselves. Now, it's good to have programs sometimes, and it's good to have some priorities. It's good to have events. We had an event last week where we gathered together, and we had our service outdoors, and then we had a time of fellowship together. And I'm sure people driving by wondered what was going on at that church there on Maple Ash Avenue. We have events. We have programs. But first of all, the most important thing that we need in the church is the presence of God in our midst. If we don't have the presence of God in our midst, we again, as I repeat, are just another social gathering. He goes on to say, I believe there are events that will take place when any individual or congregation begins to hear the voice of God. Are you hearing the voice of God? That's the thing that we need to examine. Are we hearing the voice of God? And I don't necessarily mean, are you hearing an audible voice that speaks to you and says, Christopher, it's time for you to do this or so? Because most of us never hear a voice of God like that. We never hear that audible voice. But we hear God speak to us in our mind and in our spirit. And when God speaks to us, we realize and we know it's the voice of God that's speaking to us. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And if you're a child of God, you will know His voice when He speaks to you. Now, I know sometimes the enemy comes along and tries to speak to us as well. But we will know the difference if we are God's children. He goes on to say, the people are passionate as they come to God with childlikeness that pleases our Father in heaven. Jesus said, you need to come to Him like the little children. Sometimes we come into the presence or into the house of God and we come in with all that we've got and we try to impress everybody with who we are. What we need to do is come in and impress God that we are His child, that we are there to serve Him, that we are there to worship Him, and let God know that we are there because of who He is and not because of who we are. Power of God becomes electric. Any of you ever experienced that? I have. I'll tell you, it feels like you grabbed hold of a, not 220, but 440 or maybe even more sometimes when the power of God becomes electric. And sometimes it becomes electric in the sense that when you walk into the building and the presence of God is there, you can physically feel it as you walk through the door. We need the power of God. Do we have to have it like that every service? No. But we need it. And we need it on a consistent basis. We need a greater anointing in the preaching, and of course that comes down to the folks like me and Larry and the others that minister here. We need anointing in our ministry. We need the anointing of God when we get up and begin to deliver the message. There are some good writers out there and some good speech writers. And a good writer could sit down and write out a message. And they could get up and read it. And it would just be another reading. And I'm not criticizing anybody that writes out their sermons. Because some folks do it, that's just the way they do it. And that's the way that God, but they write it out under the inspiration and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes the difference. It's not just another page that was written out. I write out some of my notes, but I do it there to help me remember and to refresh myself of what I want to say. And I understand how people do it that way. But what I'm saying is those who can just write, it's different between writing it out and writing it out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need, is it written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's fine when you do it that way. Go to it. Because whatever God gives you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we want to be able to share it with the folks. We need an anointing. The message needs to be vibrant. People need to become joyful givers. And I know that this in his message was talking about giving in the offering. In fact, he goes on to say, as it stops making a beggar out of the pastor. You ever been in a church where the pastor got up and begged for money? I went to one service here in this city that the offering was longer than the message. And I'm not going to tell you who it was and which church or anything, but that was the case. Have I been back to that church? No. I don't want to beg for money. I'm dependent upon God to supply the needs of this congregation. And if God speaks to your heart and you're not obedient, that's between you and God. And I'll let God deal with it. But we need to be open to what God speaks to our heart. He goes on to say the altar calls increase as people become hungry for a deeper inner touch from God. The altar services. Do we have sinners run down to the altar every service? No. In fact, we need to have some sinners come into this church to give them a chance to run down to the altar. But unfortunately today, it seems like most of the people that come into many churches are just people that are Christians. But even as Christians, there are times we need to come down to the altar and have an experience with God. And we're not seeing that in a lot of churches anymore. We need to see it here. Attendance increases, and we definitely could use that. But you know what? When the presence of God becomes manifest and there's a Spirit of God moving in the midst, attendance will increase because people are drawn in. Go back into the New Testament when they went out preaching. As they began to preach, as the word got spread around about what was going on, people began to come. And it's been that case throughout history. People will come where the power of God is. And I also know people will go sometimes where it's just a big social event, or to say that I go to so-and-so church. Praise service. Boy, that part takes a little bit of it off of me. Praise service becomes more lively in richer worship. The congregations are more attentive to what is being preached. And I don't care how good your worship team is and how good your worship leader is, unless we participate as members of the congregation in the praise and worship, they're not going to get it across. Because they can get up there and get blessed and have God moving in their life, but if we don't open up to receive what they're trying to feed us, we won't get anywhere. That's just some of the things he's talking about that he sees in the churches there. I think it's interesting that we had such a move of God here in the United States of America. We saw healings, we saw miracles, we saw great revivals, and we don't see it like we used to. And I don't want to live in the past, I want to live in the present and in the future, but I also know I want the presence of God in that present and future. I've had the opportunity to preach in Mexico a number of times. And I've seen, not only preaching there, but other foreign countries, how the people respond because they are hungry for the Word of God. Are we really hungry for the Word of God? Is America hungry for the Word of God? Sometimes I wonder, are we hungry for the Word of God? As I begin to go over this, I begin to think about, we talk about attendance sometimes, and we talk about mega churches and all of this, and most places where any church gets the press, it's not going to be a small church. It's going to be the big one. couple of years ago, it's been just a little over a year ago actually, our church was the first small church to ever be featured in a particular magazine about a particular type of program. Because God had blessed that program through this church, they featured this church in their article. But most of the time, it was larger churches that were being featured. But you know what? It is not the quantity. It's the quality that counts. It's not the quantity, it's the quality that counts. We don't have to have 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 people to have a relationship with God. We, in our small number, just those that are here, can have a relationship with God that rivals any group on the face of the planet. We can have however much relationship with God that we want. He's not sitting back and playing favors and said, well, no, I like them better. I'll bless them better than I'll bless you. But if you come to God and your heart is open and you're ready to receive what He has for you, He will bless you. He will pour out that relationship upon you. And He wants to bless you. He wants to have that relationship with you. We talked just a few weeks ago as we celebrated Pentecost Sunday about the disciples. Let's look back to that for just a moment. First church service outside of the upper room, okay? First church service after the upper room experience was basically a street corner. They gathered outside and began to preach. First service, 3,000 converts. Well, that's some quantity there. But there was also some quality to it. Because you read on and you find out that in some cases there were even more than that. But I also want you to know where it says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added to the church about 3,000 souls. But a lot of times, if you go ahead and you read throughout the New Testament, even though there were times that it was quantity along with the quality, a lot of times it was small groups. Sometimes it was one-on-one, because if you just turn to the next chapter, in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, of prayer, the hour of prayer. They go up and they run into this guy that they've probably seen time and time and time again. Did you ever walk into some place and you see some person there and maybe you see them over and over again? And maybe they have a certain type of handicap and maybe they're there soliciting money or whatever. And you pass them by time after time, just as this guy was doing. And you think about them. Do you ever walk by sometimes and think, I wish I could do something for them? I can put a dollar or whatever or $5 or however much in their cup, but is it really going to do a lot for them? I wish I could say to them, get up and get out of that situation you're in. And Peter and John, they'd seen this guy undoubtedly times before because he'd been there a long time. And they were able to look at him and they said, we don't have any money. I don't know of any one of us in here that's wealthy. Not in the natural anyway. And they're saying, we don't have a lot of money. We don't have any money right now, really. Silver and gold we don't have. But we've got something better than silver and gold. And such as we have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I'll tell you, he was happier to have what they gave him than anything that was put in his tin cup that day. And the Bible goes on to tell us, chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, what all that went on and how he stood leaping and jumping and walking into the temple praising God for what had happened. I did a search for the words strength and numbers. And I know we are told sometimes that there's strength in numbers. But when you try to put those two together in the Bible, it really doesn't come out. But it does say in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He'll be there if there's just one or two or three. You can have His presence in His midst, in your midst. You can have His Holy Ghost anointing fall upon you. You can have the power of God working through you. Even if it's just you, you can have the power of God working through you. It doesn't take 1,000 people to have the power of God working. Now, if you've got the power of God moving and all is going on, pretty soon you may have that 1,000 people. But He can do it in a small group, in just a few people, in just an individual. You can experience the power of God. You can experience the anointing of God and all that He's doing. Your power with God is not dependent upon the quantity of those around you. It's dependent upon the quality that you have in your life and the quality of those around you. Because you know what? If those around you and those that you associate with don't have that quality, they're going to drag your quality down as well. You know, there's this that they talk about, especially in dieting and stuff like that. You are what you eat. And I know some people used to tell me I could be a McDonald's breakfast burrito because I ate one every day. You know, if that were the case. But it comes out that we are, though, we are what we associate with many times. We can go in good and associate with the wrong crowd and come out just as rotten as they are, or maybe worse. Oh, I'm going to go into this group and I'm going to get them all saved, you know. I'll tell you, going in by yourself, you're treading in dangerous waters there. The power of God and the voice of God's not telling you to do it. And I know there are cases where God speaks to somebody to do something that seems totally outrageous and outlandish. But when God speaks to their heart to do it, you better do it. So your power with God is dependent upon you and what you hear from God and the actions that you take. Because you see, we can hear from God and we can ignore it. Moses could have heard the voice coming out of the burning bush and simply said, "Man, this is kind of spooky. I'm out of here," and took off. But he hung around to listen. And Moses, just from what it says in the scripture, wasn't too keen on this idea of going back to Egypt and facing Pharaoh. And he made all kinds of excuses, down to the fact, well, Lord, I stutter. He was grasping straws, basically, trying to find a way out. God says, "I'll let your brother Aaron help you. He can be your spokesperson, but you're the one I want to deal with." When we are obedient to God, irregardless of what the situation seems like, and sometimes God may open up something in our life that looks like it's impossible, but if we are ready to step forward and ready to take the step in the door that God has opened for us, He will make the way. About 30 years ago, man, that seems like a long time, we began to feel that God was speaking to our heart to go to Guyana. The only thing I knew about Guyana was the things that happened in Jonestown just a few years earlier, how a group of, or a cult of so-called Christians went down there and they all ended up drinking poison Kool-Aid. To make a long story short, that's all I knew about the country. A few things I'd heard from people that had written to me. And as I felt God begin to speak to my heart, He began to work things out. Two young men who had absolutely no way in the natural of putting this program together for us to go, stepped up and said, "We're going to try to help you. Come down here if you'll come." Two of them had never even met. And they got together. And they found a pastor. And from there it went on. And they got the services booked and this, that, and a place for us to stay. All the things that we needed. Everything we needed but the airline fare. And it's not cheap. Fly four people to Guyana. But you know what? God even opened the door on that. Made it possible for us to go. And I'll be honest, the vast majority of the money that went into going on that trip came out of my pocket and Mary's pocket. But you know what? God blessed us that we were able to do it, and I've never regretted doing it. Because I look back now, and even though we haven't been down there in 20-some years, part of the things that we did now are still ongoing. There's part of this ministry that's still ongoing down there that God is using. And even though we are not actively involved right now, we helped to get it started. And God is using it. And I believe with all my heart that that's part of our reward, what is going on right now, because we helped to get it started. You may not see a project through necessarily, but God may help you to be the one to get it started. And when it gets going, somebody else may take over and run with it then. And as they say in football, score the touchdown. But that's okay. You were a part of it. It's a team effort. And that's one great thing about Christianity. It's not individuals. It's a team effort. We're all working together for the glory of God. We're all working together to see that God's ministry takes place on earth. We're working together to see what God's will is being done. It's not always easy. Saul, big shot in the church. I'm not talking about the Christian church. Big shot, for lack of better words, the Jewish church. We'll just put it that way, make it simple. Big shot. Got plans. He's going to help God out. He's going to destroy all these heretics called Christians. Yet on his way to Damascus, he's knocked off his horse by a light that shines down from the heavens. And a voice, the voice of Jesus, speaks to him and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It changed his life. I think from what I read about Saul, his life was probably not all that bad. Up until that point, he had things going for him. He was on his way up in the hierarchy of things. And he probably was working hard to get higher. Just as many of us do in our jobs, we work for promotions or whatever because we want to excel at it. And he was trying to excel in what he was doing. And I'll have to say, he was doing a pretty good job of it. But his life changed. At that point, and was things easy for him after that? Got downright tough. I don't know how many times, I hadn't count, but he ended up in prison a number of times. He ended up shipwrecked. He ended up bitten by snakes. He ended up all kinds of problems. But he hung in there because he had heard the voice of God, and he was going to fulfill the calling that God had placed in his life. And yes, eventually, it cost him his life. And I don't know the exact last moments of Paul as he was there and the executioner severed his head from his body. I don't know, but I can kind of imagine that at this point, Paul is maybe doing a little bit of what Stephen did. Because the Bible tells us when Stephen was being stoned and his life was beginning to ebb from his body, he said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." And I wonder sometimes if maybe Paul didn't get a glimpse of something like that. The Bible doesn't tell us one way or the other what happened. But I know within my heart that when that came, that time for Saul, he received it gladly. "Father, the race is over. I've won. I've won." Now, a lot of people in the natural say Paul lost because he got his head chopped off. But he won. And when we celebrate that victory with God, even though in the eyes of the world it may look like defeat, we have won. If you want to experience some of the things that were mentioned in the beginning of this message, then you need to hear from God. You need to listen to what He says and be obedient. And sometimes being obedient is not always easy. I know that from fact, from experience. Obedience is not always easy. But if we'll knuckle down and say, "God, I want to be obedient to your voice, irregardless," God will see us through. He saw every one of them through what they went through. He was there with them. His presence was with them. And I kind of imagine maybe he was whispering in their ear, "Hang in there. You're doing a great job." You know, we tell our kids, and we went to a Little League type baseball game yesterday, and Sammy was playing, and all the people are cheering, and Sam got a hit, and we all cheered and clapped our hands and stuff like that, and good job and all that stuff. And I kind of imagine maybe sometimes God's whispering in our ears, especially in situations like what Paul was going through there. "Good job. Hang in there. You're doing what I ask you to do. You've got the job done. You're getting there." Giving us words of encouragement. I know for a fact that in one of my dark hours last year, when it seemed like I didn't know what to do and I thought that everything was going down the tubes basically, God spoke to my heart, and I have no doubt about it. "My dear child, my child." And that changed things for me right there. I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt God had spoken to me and said, "You are my child. I'm going to take care of things." Because I couldn't. God would help us out in our darkest hour. But we need to listen to what God speaks to our heart. We need to be obedient to the voice of God and hear what He has to say. Father, I thank You for the word that You have given us. And Father, I thank You that You love us so much. And I just pray, Father, right now that You would speak to hearts wherever they may be, Father, here and abroad, Father, that they would be touched by Your voice, Father, that as You speak to them, Father, as they hear, Father, that they would listen and receive what You have for them. And Father, if there's that one that's listening today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, Father, helping them to realize, Father, that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the hour. I thank You for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us. Or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.